Well, tonight's attribute that I've chosen to look at is the attribute of God's omniscience. God's omniscience. And there are three books that address some of the contemporary issues that relate to this area of God's omniscience. And I think you need to know about these. The first is a book written by Bruce Ware, and it's called God's Lesser Glory. And the subtitle is The Diminished God of Open Theism. Open Theism is a belief system that we're going to talk a little bit about here. Not a lot tonight, but it really builds off the back of a wrong understanding of the omniscience of God. This philosophy or this mindset, this ideology that's been born in the evangelical church in recent times has grown out of a distortion of understanding God's omniscience in a fundamental and in a historical way. So we're going to examine that. The second book that I think is very, very helpful in terms of addressing open theism and again just getting you into this aspect of God's character and gaining some understanding is a book called No Other God by John Frame. John Frame is a theologian that I would encourage you to read. You can get any of his books, read them. He's a contemporary guy and yet writes at a tremendously solid and deep level. And one of the blessings of reading John Frame's material is that he draws together many different ideas and thoughts and some of the issues that are going on in regards to the nature of God, both in this book and in his larger treatise on the nature and being of God. And I know you'd find that a blessing. And the third book, another one on open theism, is called Beyond the Bounds. And this is written by three authors, co-edited by, if you like, John Piper, Justin Taylor, and Paul Helseth. Paul Kloss Helseth. And each of those books brings its own strengths, but I do recommend them to you for your reading. When it comes to the subject of the omniscience of God, some of you may be sitting there tonight and saying, it's pretty basic, isn't it? I mean, God knows everything. It's simple. God knows everything there is to know. His knowledge is unlimited. So let's go home. Well, it's not as simple as that. I wish it was as simple as that, because then I wouldn't have had to spend so much time in this subject. And I can tell you, I've not even really chipped past the first level of information. We're probably going to look at this for a couple of weeks because of some of the implications. And tonight what I want to do is I want to draw on four questions regarding God's omniscience so we can know and understand that omniscience and how it relates to us so we can serve God better. And then next week I want to break out some of those areas or the questions that are in the contemporary church today against this knowledge that you'll get tonight of God's omniscience, and just show you why it's absolutely crucial to stand here and not in some of these other proposed theologies or ideas about God. In Bruce Ware's book, he writes a little opening statement here, which I think is worth reading, just to give you a feeling for what is going on in the evangelical church, if I can find it here. On page 18, he says this: the reasons that open theists give for denying God's comprehensive foreknowledge, that is, his comprehensive knowledge of the future, are threefold: biblical, philosophical, and practical. Biblically, openness proponents seek to defend their position as being in accordance with the full range and texture of biblical teaching. According to this view, while Scripture does sometimes teach God's knowledge of select future actions or events, a strong pattern of biblical teaching would suggest that generally God does not know what will happen in the future. Passages that speak of God changing his mind or regretting his past actions are not treated fairly in the classical tradition, they say. It is claimed if these passages are taken in a straightforward manner and allowed to say what they mean, they demonstrate that the future is open, for indeed God learns what this future holds as it occurs. That's their biblical or theological position. Their philosophical position is that open theists argue that true human freedom is possible only if the future is open. This is one of the fundamental difficulties with teaching God's omniscience. When I researched this, I actually found that the Satanists and the atheists pick up on this aspect of God's character, his omniscience, and the fundamental teaching that God knows everything there is to know. He has a perfect knowledge, and so on. And they attack it on this level of freedom, or freedom of choice. And the argument's very, very simple. It goes like this. That if man is to freely choose to love God, then he has to freely choose that without prior knowledge, because prior knowledge indicates some level of control and directive. So that's kind of how the argument goes. He goes on, he says, under this issue of true human freedom is possible only if the future is open. In other words, God doesn't know who's going to choose him, and so in that way, or what those people are going to do with their lives, and that way they're not controlled. If God knows all that will occur in the future, then we are not free, they say, to do differently than what God knows. And hence, we're not truly free. Simple argument. Sounds fairly persuasive. Furthermore, since God can know only what is real, he cannot, by definition, know the future. Because it has not yet happened, so it's not yet real. That's their philosophical position. Practically, this is what open theists argue. If God knows in advance all our thoughts, feelings, and actions, then our real relationship with him is called into question. How can our ideas, prayers, or decisions make a difference to God if he knows all of those things from eternity? So I trust by reading that you can begin to understand a little bit of some of the difficulty theologically there is in preaching the omniscience of God. We're going to come back to that, as I said, next week, and we'll blow some of those things out, and there's a few more that you need to know about so that you can stand firmly in what the Scripture teaches here on the omniscience of God. Well, let's ask these four questions tonight, and let's answer them. The first is, how do we define God's omniscience? I'm going to give you a definition, and I trust by the end of tonight, having read many scriptures, you will be able to say this is a good definition according to the scriptures we've read. The definition reads like this: omniscience is to say that God possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn. In fact, he cannot learn. God knows everything that a being with God's attributes can know. Omniscience is to say that God possesses perfect knowledge, and you could put in there perfect knowledge about himself and about all other things that are knowable, and therefore has no need to learn. That would be a better definition there. In fact, he cannot learn, for God knows everything that a being with God's attributes and perfections can know. In other words, when we come to the subject of the omniscience of God, there are no secrets. No secrets to God. There are no secret thoughts. There are no secret plans. There are no secret longings. There are no secret fears. There is nothing about me that God does not know. God knows my life in the bedroom as much as he knows my life in the workplace, as much as he knows my life at church. God intimately knows my life in the hours of darkness as clearly and as truly as he knows my life in the hours of daytime. God knows me inwardly as much as he knows my appearance outwardly, which is a little bit of a disturbing thought.
It would seem that this is wrapped up in the passage we all know so well, Psalm 139. And we're going to go there a little later, so just hang off on that. But that's God's omniscience. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a God who has possesses a perfect knowledge about his own nature and being and about all other things in this world, and therefore has no need to learn. God knows everything that a perfect being with God's attributes can know. Second question. What does God's omniscience mean? Well, let's go to the scriptures and just blow this out a little bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we read this. For to us God revealed them, that is, the things that eye has not seen nor ear has heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. The first thing that we learn as we think about omniscience here is that God knows himself and knows all things perfectly, and as a result of that is a God who is truly a God of all wisdom. God's omniscience and God's wisdom are inseparable as you go through the scripture. But I'm not going to focus so much on wisdom tonight. But as we think about this, only the infinite Spirit of God can know the infinite thoughts of God. God is self-existent, and he's self-contained, and he knows what no other creature can know. And that is a perfect knowledge of himself. God cannot receive more knowledge, otherwise he'd have to change his mind. A.W. Tozer says this, that God perfectly knows himself, and being the source and author of all things, it follows that he knows all that can be known. And this he knows instantly and with a fullness of perfection that includes every possible item of knowledge concerning everything that exists or could have existed anywhere in the universe at any time in the past or that may exist in the centuries or ages yet unborn. If that's true, then God never has to reason or observe. God never discovers anything. God's knowledge is complete, therefore it never is wrong, it never errs. In 1 John 3, come over to 1 John 3, verse 19 through 20, 1 John 3, John has just exhorted the believers to love, and not just with word only or with tongue, but rather in deed and in truth. And he says in verse 19, we will know by this, by loving in deed and truth, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him in whatever our heart condemns us. Why? For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. If you love God in deed and in truth, then God will bring a confirmation, an affirmation to your life that indeed you are secure in God. And so when your heart seeks to condemn you, the reality of the indwelling presence of a God who knows all things by his Spirit living in you will assure you. Sometimes people come to me and they say, you know, Andy, I made some good choices today. I made some good choices this week. And oh, I feel so much better. Ever had someone say that to you? What are they really saying? They're saying this, that the witness of doing what is right with the witness of the God who is right
produces an assurance in their hearts and their innermost beings that they are in a good place and therefore they feel better. And that's the way it works. Your emotions and your conscience are the outworking of your thoughts and your deeds. So, get your thoughts right, submit them to the Word of God, do what is right, and you will have that state and experience of the blessed man found in Psalm 1 or in Psalm 32. God knows all things that will take place in the future, all aims, all plans, all contingencies. God knows them all. You and I change our minds all the time. All the time. We're fickle. We have no idea. When we step into making a decision to go in a particular direction or do a certain thing, we really have no idea what the future holds. We have no idea what the ramifications of those decisions are. One little lie or one word spoken in truth in the context where it would have been easier to lie, both have unending ramifications. In fact, I believe both have eternal ramifications. God knows all those. He knows them all, both ways. There's nothing that you and I can do in this world that will, you know, make God snap and go, whoa. Well, what did they just do there? Oh, that's interesting. No, God knows all the possibilities. Again, Psalm 139, which we will get to, just makes it clear that every small detail about our lives is written down by God in His book. God has a book. That's scary. It must be a big book. Daniel talks about this book, God sealing up the book. Revelation talks about this book, Revelation 7:12. When God's creatures declare Him to be wise, they mean so much more than this word really conveys. In Psalm 147, verse 5, we read that God's understanding has, listen to this, no limit. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Having an understanding that has no limit. As believers, as Christians, we are called to live wisely. We are called to follow God's commands and God's precepts. And we do so. And as we grow in the knowledge of God, and as we grow in the knowledge of His Word, and we apply that knowledge to life, we become wise, and we mature in our wisdom. But again, let me remind you, it's a very limited amount of knowledge. Really, as you think about this whole area of omniscience, we are absolutely dependent on what God has revealed for us to be able to walk with confidence into the future. And quite frankly, if God does not know the future, as the open theists teach, then there's not a lot of confidence being born in a God like that. So God knows Himself, and God knows all things perfectly, and therefore is all wise. Secondly, God possesses perfect knowledge, therefore has no need to learn. I'm kind of just unpacking that definition for you. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite," or without limits. Job 37, verse 16, "Do you know about the layers of thick clouds, the wonders of one perfect in knowledge?" Speaking of God, perfect in knowledge. 1 John 3:20, "And whatever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things." God possesses perfect knowledge, and therefore, He doesn't learn, can't learn. Thirdly, God knows all existing things perfectly.
Not only does he know himself perfectly in his own nature, but he knows all existing things. He knows inanimate creation perfectly. In fact, Psalm 147 verse 4 tells us that he brings the stars out and he names every one of them. Stars, inanimate objects. How about the hairs on your head? We really don't care. Well, some of us do, but the majority of us don't care. We brush our hair. God knows exactly how many hair follicles are on your head. Birds and beasts. He knows all about them. Matthew 10, 29 and 30 tells us that the Lord knows even when a sparrow that's sold for 1 cent, and yet not one of those sparrows will fall to the ground apart from your Father knowing about that. Incredible, isn't it? This is the knowledge God has. He knows about men and their works. Psalm 33, 13 through 15. The Lord looks down on from heaven and he sees all the sons of men from his dwelling place. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, and he who fashions the heart of them all, he who understands all their works. That's why the Bible's so profound. Because it's driven by the God who knows the beginning from the end, or the end from the beginning. He knows everything. There's nothing that surprises him. He knows that if men pursue a certain direction, this is going to be the outcome. This is the God who is omniscient. And he knows our thoughts and our hearts. So God knows himself perfectly. God possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn. God knows all things, all existing things perfectly, even inanimate objects, beasts, birds, and men, and our works, our thoughts, and our hearts, our intentions. Psalm 139, again. He knows all possibilities. This is just incredible for us. I mean, we have people that sit down in certain fields of business, and their job is to figure out all the potential possibilities of what might happen, and particularly in the money field, if I invest in this thing, or if we build this thing, or we, you know, whatever. Well, God knows them all the time. That'd be good for business, wouldn't it? God knows all future happenings. It's kind of connected. Prophecy is definitely the testimony of that in the scripture. And so the scripture is filled with prophecies. We read this morning from Isaiah 53, and just the detail that's contained in Isaiah 53, a text that was written over 700 years before Jesus Christ died on a cross. And the details are unbelievable. God knows the future, so it's not a problem for him to prophesy the future. God has a complete knowledge and will therefore bring about a perfect judgment. Because his knowledge is without limit, because it is absolutely complete, because it is perfect, it is extensive, nothing escapes his attention, then because of that, he alone can bring about a perfect judgment. Romans 2, come over to Romans chapter 2. See this with me here. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." Verse 2, "And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and his tolerance and forbearance, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man or to each man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for honor and for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. God will judge perfectly. Do you not know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things? Hebrews 4:13 tells us that everything is laid bare before God, to whom we must give an account. God knows your life. He knows it through and through. And because of that knowledge, he sent Christ into this world. Because of that knowledge, because he knew that man, who he created in his image, gave this ability of relating and choosing between the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge, the tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because he created man and put him in that environment, God knew that man would sin. So God planned, even before the foundation of the world, even before Adam was created and the worlds were created, God planned this pathway that we call redemption. Jesus had already said in the council of the Godhead, "Father, here I am, send me." And so we have one who came and gave his life for us, died in our place, and all based on the knowledge of God. Job 34 verses 21 and 22. Let's go back there and look at that. Job 34, 21 through 22. "For his eyes," speaking of God's eyes, "are upon the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness or deep shadow where the worker of iniquity can hide himself or hide themselves." In other words, God sees everything. He knows. He has completely and perfect knowledge. Therefore, he can render a complete and perfect judgment. In other words, God's omniscience means that nothing any one of us does escapes the knowledge of God. And one day, we will be called to give an account before God for the way that we have dealt with his creation and with his gift of life. And it will be in accordance and will be judged in accordance to the truth of God. God is all-knowing, and his knowledge is in no way restricted by temporal considerations. He knows and sees the past, the present, and the future, and with equal clarity and absolute certainty. This is God's omniscience. Well, let's ask one more question. Let's dive a little deeper into this. How well does God really know you? Come with me back to Psalm 139. Let's just unpack this a little here. Psalm 139. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior here tonight, if you don't have a personal relationship with him, this could be scary. In fact, this should be scary. I'm not reading this to scare you. I'm reading this because this is reality. Okay? If you do know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then this is comforting. And this is a blessing to our lives. A Psalm of David, verse 1. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, and you know when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. Or in the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you have formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb, and I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in the book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O God? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way, in the everlasting way. Psalm 139 is a powerful psalm on both the omnipresence of God and the omniscience of God. But let's just think about this from the point of view of what God knows about you personally here tonight. Firstly, it's conclusive that God knows everything about you personally, every personal detail. He knows the size of your feet. He knows whether you've got an ingrown toenail right now or not. He knows if you've got stomach ache, pains, backache. He knows everything personally about you. He knows your likes and your dislikes. He knows you better than your husband will ever know you or your wife will ever know you. He knows you personally. You have searched me and known me. That word known speaks of an intimate knowledge. There's no one in all the earth who knows you as well as God knows you. Number two, not only does he know you personally, but he knows everything that you do. Look at verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. And what the psalmist is simply saying is there's nothing you do at any part of any given day in your entire life that God does not know about. He knows every activity, every moment, every movement of your life. Nothing escapes his attention. Matthew 10:40-42 says that God even knows when you give a cup of cold water to someone in his name. It's incredible. It's taken into account by God. In fact, the psalmist tells us that God collects our tears in a bottle. He knows every tear you've cried. He knows every grief you've felt. Every loss or sense of loss that you've had. He knows it all. He knows you intimately. And he knows everything you've done. Thirdly, second part of verse 2, he knows everything you think. Everything you think. Not only does he know when I sit down and rise up, but the psalmist says, you understand my thinking or my thought processes from afar. God doesn't have to get close to you to know what you're thinking. He doesn't have to be in the same vicinity. He knows your thoughts. Jesus knew the thoughts of those who were around him, and he didn't entrust himself to men because he knew how they were thinking. He knows our thoughts. He knows what you think, get this, even before you think it. Wow. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands, listen to this, every intent of the thoughts. How would you make sense of Genesis 6, I think it's 5, where he speaks here in judgment of the intents and the thoughts of men?
For the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. It's a righteous judgment, because God knows every thought and every intent. He searches them out. If you seek him, the chronicler writes, if you seek him, he will let you find him, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Solomon, God knows what's in your heart. Psalm 90, verse 8, tells us that God even knows our secret sins. And guess where most secret sins happen? Here, in the mind. You've probably heard it before, but can you imagine walking around with a video screen on your forehead displaying what you're thinking right now to everybody? Well, that's exactly how it is for God. It's exactly how it is. God knows everything you think. More than that, this Psalm 139 tells us, God knows everywhere you go. Look at verse 3. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Everything, all my ways, God knows where you go. This idea of scrutinizing is it's like winnowing wheat, getting the chaff out of the wheat. It's the idea of sifting the wheat, getting one thing out from another. God, you can't trick God. You can't say like you might to your parents, well, I'm going out tonight to my mate's place and then go somewhere else. And God sees all that. He sees exactly where your path is. But more than that, he scrutinizes your path in the sense of whether you are walking in his ways or whether you're walking in Satan's ways. He knows where you go. God is testing the quality of all that you pursue in this life. He intimately knows what you want from this life. He intimately knows what your goals and aspirations, which establish the pathways of your life. He knows all of that through and through. Job 31, verse 4 says, God numbers all our steps. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches over all his paths. So God knows you personally. He knows what you do. He knows what you think. He knows everywhere that you go. And then he knows everything that you say. Look at verse 4. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it. Psalm 94, verses 9 and 11, summing that up, we see there that God, who is the maker of the ear and the eye, both sees and hears us all. Matthew 12, 35 through 37, dealing with this, what we say, dealing with the things that we say, God knowing them, says that the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless or every, I think the King James Version uses, idle word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. You know what an idle word is or a careless word? It's just something we speak and we don't think through. We're not purposeful or intentful in what we say. We're going to even give an account for those words. God knows them all. He's got them all recorded in his book. In his book. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Ouch. So you can come to church, you can hang around Christian people and guard your tongue for about an hour and a half in the morning and an hour and a half at night. And then you can go home and you can not guard your tongue. God knows it all. And he just knows. That's how we work. Number 6, look at verse 5. Here we see that God knows not just what you say and not where you go, not only where you go and not only what you think and not only what you do, and not only that he knows you personally, your makeup, your character, your nature, but God knows our every need. God knows every need that you and I have.
Look at verse 5. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. This concept of enclosing one behind and in front or before is the idea that God's hand here is on David. David, as he writes the psalm, he's saying, God, you are my protection all around me. You are my provider. As I step forward, there's provision. As I don't have to guard my back, there's provision. You're the one who provides and protects me at every level. And in the context of this, you protect me as a king against my enemies. David had many enemies, and God steadied him in his times of trial. Let me ask you this question. Do you really want anyone to know you this well? Do you really want someone to know you this well? You meet someone in the street, you say, "Hi, how you doing?" What do we want to hear? "Fine, I'm doing okay, how are you?" "Oh, I'm doing okay, bye." That's about how deep we get. We're pretty shallow, right? Our knowledge of each other is pretty shallow. And if you're a good liar, and most men and women are, and you can cover up an awful lot of stuff, but you can't cover it up from God. What was it that made David here feel so blessed? What made him just pour out his heart? "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh God, that you would slay the wicked." There's a confidence in this man's life because he knows that God knows him. And he knows that even with all of that knowledge, even with the knowledge of the depths of his sin, this God still reaches out and provides for him a pathway for David to know God. Not only is it that God knows us, but God longs that we would have a knowledge of him. This is incredible. Absolutely incredible. What should it do to us? Well, the knowledge of God's omniscience should change our prayer life, should change what we pray for. We should be absolutely transparent in our prayers before God. It certainly should stop meaningless repetition, because God knows when it's meaningless. And when it's just repetitive, it should help us to have a confidence that when we ask of God in the name of Christ for the purposes of his glory, that he will deliver. We don't have to go and climb up some mountaintop and scream and yell and dance around like those who worship Baal did before Elijah. And Elijah mocked them and he said, "Cry out louder. Maybe your God's a little deaf." We don't have to do that. All we have to do is inflect our heart to God. And God knows it and he hears it. And he longs for that intimacy of that kind of knowledge. It should change the way you minister the word of God to others. And particularly even those of you who are parents here tonight with your children. You need to teach your children about this kind of God so that rather than a whole list of external rules governing what they do and don't do, as they see and understand this kind of God and they recognize that God is an omniscient God, that just because they're behind the bike sheds at school or down the back of some long driveway or behind some home or in some ditch somewhere doesn't mean that God doesn't see them. He does. And they need to understand that. If you want to see people govern their lives and deal with sin, just talk and speak to this area of the omniscience of God. Help them understand it. Remind them of it often.
Harris, should it affect us?
It should cause us to be honest and transparent in our character.
We've got nothing to prove. Nothing to prove. We are what we are by the grace of God, right?
Because if God treated us as based on the knowledge of our lives, if he treated us as we deserved, then we wouldn't be here tonight.
But it should keep us honest and transparent,
not bringing in all these little cover-ups and things that we find ourselves doing in life. It should fill us with awe and praise at how infinitely wise and knowing God is.
It should drive you and I to fear him, to revere him from our hearts in every area of our lives, in our marriage, in our business, with our money, in our family. You can never pull the wool over God's eyes.
It should drive us to a position of dependence upon this God who knows everything, trusting in his promises, trusting in his precepts, walking according to them, not being swayed, blown around by every wind of doctrine or every latest fad, but just saying, no, I want to walk in the ways of the God who created me and formed me and made me and who knows the beginning from the end, and who knows my path, who's numbered my days, who scrutinizes my life, who knows everything about me. I want to just be walking with him. And then lastly, it should bring us great comfort. It should bring us great comfort. In the midst of Job's trials, he could speak and talk of the God who searches the minds and hearts and brings to an end the violence of the wicked and makes the righteous secure.
Wow.
Job knew that truth because God had revealed it to him. And he knew he could stand in the face of the accusations and the challenges of his so-called counselors who said, Job, you must be sick because of some sin in your life. And he could honestly speak to them and say, listen, God knows my life. And he knows that I am not this way because of some sin that I've committed. And he could stand firm in the knowledge of God, of his life, and trust God. And God ultimately blessed him. But as I said before, if you're an unbeliever, this should cause you to lose sleep. Because you're not hiding anything from God. And today, the Bible declares, is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, today. And God is reaching out today and offering the way of salvation today, commanding that you come and repent of your sin, the sin that he knows through and through. But come, come to him. Lay your life down before him. Accept this God. Accept the fact that this God's judgment on your life is absolutely perfect. Accept it now so that you might find grace and forgiveness and mercy and relationship with God. And you might walk into that place of perfect judgment, knowing that the one who is the perfect judge has judged his son in your place, and therefore you go free. This is the call to us tonight. Our God is an omniscient God. Paul writes in Romans 11:33-36, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that he might be paid back, that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our God is an omniscient God. He is a God who knows and possesses a perfect knowledge about himself and about all other things, and is therefore
has no need, therefore, to learn anything. He is a God who knows everything that a being as perfect as God is can know. Because there are some things God doesn't know. And next week, we're going to examine some of those things, and we're going to look at some of the challenges that that brings to this knowledge of his omniscience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in a way that, Lord, we can know you, that we can know about this aspect of your character, this attribute of your nature, that you are the omniscient God. We thank you that you see inside everything. You see inside our hearts. You see what we think. You know what we do. You ponder our ways. You scrutinize our paths. And Father, you know when we're being false and when we're being true. You know if we've truly repented of our sin or if we haven't. You know if we are simply dressing up the outside of the cup and being and living like a Pharisee, or whether we're truly being like the poor man who humbly knelt at a distance from your presence and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Father, I pray that a knowledge of your omniscience will indeed bring change to our lives, how we live, how we think, and that, Father, we will live those open and transparent lives before you, not covering up things, thinking that we can hide things from you. Father, that as a result of being open to you, we will find that pathway of forgiveness and mercy, that pathway of a pure conscience and a sincere faith. We could live our lives boldly and courageously in these times. We pray this for your glory, for the building up of your church, and all God's people said, Amen.